Please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We find ourselves today in verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The title of today's message is Living or Dying with Our Choices, taken from Romans 10, verse 5. We pray, Father, that Thou would bless the preaching of Thy Word. Guide us into truth for Thy glory. Hallowed be Thy name. In Christ's name, amen. Romans 10 and verse 5 ultimately says, you have made your own bed, now lie in it. You've chosen the path to take. You are where you are as a consequence of your choices. You wanted to go this way? This is how you will be found acceptable in the sight of God. You live with the results. The man which doeth those things tries to satisfy the standards of righteousness of God by works of the law. You choose that path, you live in it. Never mind that God has already declared there's only one way to be found righteous. Never mind that He said all other ways lead to futility. God has declared that He alone is righteous, holy, perfect in every regard. Every thought, every word, every deed He has ever thought, said, done, perfection. He cannot lie. He cannot change. And this God who is holy is communicating to an unholy people. And He says, I love you. I want to be reconciled to you. But there is only one way that that can occur, my way. And here Paul is writing to concerning a people who say, here's the way God has designed. Now we choose this way. We think that somehow, through our own efforts, if we can't work ourselves back into being righteous, at least we can balance out our unrighteousness with our righteousnesses, and surely God will accept us. This perspective is shown to be ludicrous. But if that's what you choose, that's what you get. The topic here is accountability. The topic is cause and effect. Responsibility for choices. There's a proverb, I think it's Proverbs 6:28, that says, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Proverbs chapter 5, God asks, will you mourn at the last? When thy flesh and thy body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction? And my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. We look at the rich man in hell. He chose his path. Going to enjoy the luxuries of his riches during this period of his life, and will be ignoring of, dispensing with those who are suffering. That's the path he took. He dies, he goes to hell. That's what he gets. Now he's lost his riches. Now he's lost his luxuries. But there's none to give him comfort. God is a God who declares accountability. You choose a path, you live in consequences to that path. Now I share that today because what's true for an individual is true for a nation. We do not get to where we are as a nation today due to nothing. We as a people have made choices. And we need to analyze where we are and how we got there. If we are to pray intelligently and get out of here while yet there is still a nation to get out from the evil into the good. So I'm going to speak about where we are as a nation today as we approach Election Day, looking at this principle of accountability. The national campaign for presidency would seem to indicate that our central issues are not massive, unmanageable debt, skyrocketing unemployment, terrorism within our borders, illegal immigration, international weakness, a totally unworkable socialistic healthcare system, the slaughter of unborn children by the millions, simmering racial resentment, or a failed education system. These appear not to be the central issues, but vulgar behavior, lies, insults, and unsuitability for either candidate to represent, let alone govern, our nation. We are deceived and deceiving. We are waxing worse and worse. Yes? Our nation has suffered an observable deterioration even in our lifetime. Post-World War II, there was a bent toward materialism. There rose youth not spiritually well-grounded who rebelled against the dangerous world that they inherited. Technological advances multiply the effect of lusts of the flesh. The arts seem to have fallen apart. Morals flaunted and finally forgotten. Churches becoming like the world, and now the masses, by and large, doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Iniquity is abounding, and the love of many is waxing cold. We have developed, as Jeremiah says in chapter 3 and verse 3, we have developed a whore's forehead, refusing to be ashamed. We've become a people, first of all, deceived about the value of pleasure. We have lots of free time in America due to our modern conveniences. Where has that led us? I read this week that due to available credit, the average household owes over $15,000 in credit card bills, over $172,000 in mortgage debt, over $27,000 in auto loans, and over $48,000 in student loans. We have technological advancements, which are wonderful, but they can be used to exalt pleasure as too much time is given to games, distractions, entertainments. And that can lead to a denial of or ignorance of the demands of God upon a soul, as there is an exaltation and pampering of man. The Scriptures warn us of the addictive nature of pleasure. We are warned that perilous times will come when people will be lovers of pleasures more than what? Lovers of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:17, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man." Moses preferred the reproach of Christ rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. We are warned in the last days there will be people serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Not being a killjoy, Christians should be happy. And I'm using we as Daniel uses we as he confesses the sins of his nation. I think we are part of our nation. And it is good for all of us to examine whether or not we have become a people deceived about the value of pleasure. Secondly, we become a people deceived about the acceptability of materialism. So many things and things and more things that are available to us, that are accessible. And we can tend to accumulate. And our accumulations can overwhelm good intentions. And Jesus warns about the subtle pride which is associated with the accumulation of possessions, as if life consists of the abundance of things which we possess. But that is a devilish deception. That can be part of the problem as we are immersed in a materialistic culture. I'll remind you, what is the sin of Sodom? Would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49? I know what the first answer might be, and that is, of course, part of the ultimate sin of Sodom. But we read in Ezekiel 16, 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Now he says this to Judah, which dies to think that they would be sister to Sodom. Sodom was more reproachable of a word then than now. And yet he calls Sodom their sister. They got the same sin, which is pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. What did it lead to? She did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, insensitive to where that money could have gone elsewhere to meet needs, because she had fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. We read in Amos chapter 6 and verse 3, "Ye that put far away the evil day," judgment won't come upon us, "ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Joseph in bondage. The world represented by Egypt. Are we grieved over the affliction of those who are in bondage? Are we lulled into a mesmeric lust of the soft things? I'm saying that when we list the sins of us as a nation, one might be that we have been deceived about the value of pleasure, and secondly, about the acceptability of materialism. God hates materialism. And thirdly, we have become deceived about the definition of success. Oh, she's a success. They're a success. And there's a modicum of truth in many of the observations that are given. But we understand ultimately that success is not defined by profession or talents or skills, intellect, or looks, or accomplishments, publications, travel, popularity, reputation, income, home, land, car, clothing, spouse, family, relationships. The ultimate definition of success given by Christ is what? We find it in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27. "Whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your servant." Again, I do not mean to speak unkindly of those various other attributes and accomplishments, but just to get it back on with the bubbles in the center here. The success as declared by heaven is those who serve the most. Fourthly, we have become deceived about the design of education here in America. I think there's confusion as to the relative value of different courses that are taken. You have a template which started back over 100 years ago, and they try to expand it to today, and it's been in the hands of ungodly people in addition. And so the various courses that are required, I don't think it's in sync with the standards of heaven. We've been deceived about the design of education, deceived about, for example, the neutrality of information, as if there weren't an agenda behind who teaches what. Deceived about the virtue of pluralism, as if all religions were equal. Deceived about the useful impact of exposure to evil and to the end product of a curriculum that leaves out the Lord. And there's an intimidation. I heard our president this morning speak of people who disagreed with his perspective on science and climate and so on as being a backward people who put their heads in the sand. And so there's an intimidation in secular education due to numbers, tradition, money, clout, condescension, activities, and government. But we are warned, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Judgment is coming upon our country. In part, it is because we have been deceived about the value of pleasure, the acceptability of materialism, the definition of success, the design of education. And fifthly, we've been deceived about the role of government. What has happened in our nation? Where 99 weeks of unemployment benefits are given to people. Where over 50 million people are on food stamps. The government gives away free cell phones, free television converter boxes. And we have at least one candidate for president who is preaching free college education for all. You think, is there no concept of fiscal responsibility with this person? Or there is, but she just wants to break the back of the government, of our system. People who are $20 trillion in debt, we're going to hand over free education to everybody who wants it in college. Government's too involved in gun control. Never should have been involved in defining marriage. Wrong in providing sensitivity training to those who still have standards of righteousness. Education standards are out of whack. Health insurance, government's all involved in that. The system's falling apart. Forced contributions to abortion funding. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. I think we're in confusion about the role of government in this country, don't you? Sixthly, we've become deceived about the validity of moral relativism. Moral relativism, not absolutes, like there's a right and a wrong, but things are on shifting sand depending on the time and the people and the perception and the interest and the money. The huge majority of all TV shows and movies, foolish internet postings, abuse of the sanctity of marriage, theft in the workplace, cheating in schools, lying in politics, cursing, gluttony, drunkenness, abusing the design of music, bizarre dress and hair and tattoos and punctures mark our moral relativism of today. Rather than a heeding of our nation of God's call, be holy, for I am holy. We have become deceived about the validity of moral relativism. And I believe we have become deceived about the source of truth. Clearly, there is a bias towards science, so-called. A bias toward experience. A bias toward the reporting of news by major media, even though we see how subjective they are. and how selective they are in what they report. There's a bias towards the heart and prevailing social standards. We look at climate change and evolution and communism and abortion and alternative lifestyles in our current presidential campaign. We see a people who have forgotten the book. The Bible's forgotten. It needs to be found and held up and declared. We become a people deceived about the nature of tolerance. Some people see it as evil, even criminal, to speak against causes which the world has embraced. And friends, if the wrong person gets in the White House, you watch what happens with the Supreme Court and what gets banned and for what people will be jailed. Unnatural lifestyle preferences. Extreme environmentalism. False religions such as Scientology, Mormonism, Romanism, or Islam. See whether or not you can speak out against these things and still be tolerated in this age. But who are we if we do not expose error? Ninthly, we have become deceived about the wrath of God. God is not in the thoughts of this world. If the world thinks of a God, it is not of the God of the Bible. Because the world does not like a God who is angry with their sin. This perspective is evidenced by the world's careless, open flaunting of sin and language. Oh, what a vulgar people we've become. Cursing the men and women. Look at the entertainment world. I say we are a people who have become deceived about the coming wrath of God. And tenthly, we've become deceived about the way to heaven. We've become a people deceived about the value of pleasure, the acceptability of materialism, the definition of success, the design of education, the role of government, the validity of moral relativism, the source of truth, the nature of tolerance, the wrath of God, and the way to heaven. We go back to Romans chapter 10. And here, of course, it is Israel of whom is being spoke. But there is a carryover to where we are as a nation. We read in Romans 10 and verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You choose Christ, you shall live before God. You choose any other system, refuse to submit to the righteousness of God, you'll live by that choice. And I fear that we as a nation are living by the choice of rejecting the God of Scriptures. Oh, friends, have we failed our nation by not communicating clearly enough the call of God upon every individual? Let's turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. I mean, our God is merciful. He is long-suffering. He is gracious. But He will not endure rebellion forever. No, we must humble ourselves. We must confess our sins. We must repent of our wickedness. We must examine ourselves, we, God's people, all these various charges. And call upon the name of the Lord while yet there is time. We read in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Let us pray. Our Father, we understand that there is a cause and there is effect to what happens. God has been merciful, long-suffering. But who here could charge God with being impatient or untrue to His righteousness if the hammer of judgment were to fall upon us? Surely the politics of today reveal there's something that's gone dreadfully wrong. And we doubt that we who address Thee today find our hands clean and see no culpability in any regard in ourselves. Oh, we as a nation, Father, have failed Thy standards. We cannot plea for mercy forever without repentance. But we would appeal to God for grace to repent. And may there be revival starting with us. God, give us grace to examine ourselves, see if there be any wicked way in us, see any ways in which we have followed the deception, so that we give ourselves more to pleasure, a different kind of pleasure, at a cost of higher and better things than would be God's design for us. Certainly we have accumulated too much, many of us have, I have. And we become servants to the possessions. Perhaps we have forgotten the warning of Christ that life consisteth not in the abundance of things which we possess. Perhaps we've been influenced by the world's definition of success. Instead of making those choices which liberate us to serve God with all our heart, all our soul, all of our time, meet the needs and hear the cries of Joseph, not lie in some flowery bed of ease. Not give ourselves to comforts beyond measure. The day will come and we can rest. Certainly it is not yet. Perhaps we have assumed the values of the people round about us who are in darkness. The devil who is the deceiver. Perhaps we have given ourselves some to those definitions, true education or of tolerance. Perhaps we have seen success, at least partially, the way the world does. Oh, that we would love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. That there would be a clean break from all those sirens that would lull us into lust and worldliness. Give us grace to move far from lukewarmness, the influence of the world's entertainments and musics, cultures that are found offensive to God. Oh, that true revival would start with us and that it would spread. How we love our nation and pray, Father, that a better thing would rise up than what we see now. We pray, Father, for the United States of America, that God would do what only God can do, what only Jehovah can do, who can utter His voice and the earth can melt. And so He can take hard hearts and make them soft, darkened hearts and lighten them, closed hearts and open them up to the truths of God's Word. For this we pray, that the name of God would be hallowed. In Jesus' name, amen.